This is one of my favorite ones in learning how to live just not normal or just getting by. That's kind of our theme is how as a believer can you live and not just get by, because we're to give it our best. We're to serve God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. And how can we just not be normal in this Christian life? So this is my favorite one. It's called accountability. It's answering hard questions. I've been for several weeks with you, and during that several weeks, we've discussed the qualities of a person who does not just live in the midst of average society of normal. We somehow, without being obnoxious, we've got to be above the norm. And so we've looked at number one, the people who had a vision that could see past the majority. In our society, majority doesn't rule. A lot of people think majority rules, but really majority doesn't rule. There are times when you may have to be the minority to be right. The majority could be wrong. And we saw that lesson out of the about Joshua and Caleb being the minority report about the promised land, about going in and taking it, and they said we can do it. In fact, not only can we do it, God told us it was going to be ours. But the majority couldn't do that. They were afraid to do it, and so they bucked the majority report on this deal. We also talked about people who are determined to hang in there, that don't give up in their Christian life, don't give up in their walk, don't give up trying to get better and better and better. Gary, you know I love you, but you hang in there, you know? You hang in there. You're determined to hang in there and grow in your walk with the Lord, and that's where we are. None of us has reached full spiritual maturity, I promise you. I know you may think that Al and I we've reached full spiritual maturity in the Christian life. We haven't. There's a lot of things we still need to learn, don't we, Al?
Yes.
Hear that, Sandra? Yeah. But we to hang in there. And then we also talked about last week those that have their priorities straight. They're not wishy-washy. They're not sitting on the fence post. They're not, as the Bible says, blown around by every wind of doctrine or depending on who's around you, what they think. And so we have our priorities straight and everything. And today we're going to talk about people that are accountable and answer hard questions. Ladies and gentlemen, there's so many, whether they're believers or unbelievers, that are not accountable to anyone. The Bible says to lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And I promise you, the people that I know that have fallen greatly are people that have not been held accountable by other people that they trust in everything, that they trust. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at what is called accountability. Let me give you four qualities of an accountable person. Four qualities of an accountable person. You have your notes there. You got to fill this in. Number one, people who allow themselves to be accountable will possess these four qualities. Number one, vulnerability. They're capable of being wounded. And it's okay if they're shown to be wrong. Some people don't like to be told they're wrong. Some people said, I know this is kind of a trite phrase, you heard it. Somebody said, I've never been wrong. The only time I was wrong was when I thought I was wrong, but ended up being right. You know, and parents have a hard time. With all my years working with teenagers, one of the struggles that we as parents have is admitting to even our children and our teenagers that we were wrong. And it's one of the greatest qualities you can have as a parent is you're vulnerable, that you're capable of taking shots and being wounded, but it's okay if you're shown to be wrong. Listen, it happens in our car all the time. You know, I'll say, Susan, I don't drive anymore. She drives. She's my Uber driver. I'll tell her, I'm supposed to be the navigator. I'll tell her, it's this way. She says, no, it's this way. No, baby, it's this way. And she'll end up being right sometimes. But a lot of people don't like for their mistakes to be pointed out. All of a sudden, you could lose a friendship over that. We're going to see in just a moment. But you've got to be vulnerable if you're going to be held accountable. Number two is teachability, a willingness to learn. The Bible says, "Be quick to hear and to respond." to reproof, where be open to counsel, have a teachable spirit. You've got to have a teachable spirit. And you can learn from so many different people, and it's amazing who you learn from. But a person that's held accountable has a teachable spirit. They're open to counsel of other people, but they're quick to hear and responding to reproof. Number three quality is availability. Availability. What does this mean? That you're accessible to things. You will go and seek out some help. You will go and... I had a secretary one time. She would struggle with a computer in our office. She was not all that, like many of us, came in on the back end of the computer age, and so she didn't understand a lot of that stuff. And so she would struggle over the, you know, whether it's an Excel database or whether it was even a Microsoft Word document or trying to get the features to do this. And she'd struggle over it, and she'd spend almost all day long on something if she would just have picked up the phone and called over to the main mothership over here. And talk to Tammy Ford or some of the secretaries that are experienced and say, how do you do this? But I couldn't get her to do that. You know, I'll work it out. And so the next day we still don't have the job done, you know? And I said, you've got to make yourself available, that you allow people to speak into your life. And then fourthly, the quality of an accountable person is honesty. That you got to be committed to the truth. Regardless of how much it hurts, a willingness to admit the truth, no matter how difficult or humiliating it is, but hating all that is false, but being honest about things, being honest about your things. And so this is a tough list. As you look at this list, you see why accountability is resisted by the majority of the people. You remember, that's our basis of this series that we're in. Majority of the people don't understand anything I've been saying the last 3 or 4 weeks. Majority of the people don't understand it. Majority of the people have fragile egos, and they can't handle it when they find out that they're not right about everything.
Oh, I was just going to say there. When you tell people that you're speaking the truth in love, uh-huh. It's in the Bible, right? Uh-huh. They'll say, well, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. They're not going to believe it anyway, you say it. I mean, you can give it to them on a piece of bread, or you can give it to them on a spoon. They're not going to accept it because of pride. And I want you, just like you said, telling them that you're
right. It's P-R-I-D-E.
Yes.
Well, you're going to lead into what I'm going to say.
Well, I'm so sorry.
No, you're not sorry. I love you.
I don't make apologies for them.
That's right, truth. Yeah, you told the truth. That's exactly right. What you just said is truth. And this honesty of being too fragile that you don't want people to help you in there. And so you got too much pride. The accountability does not suggest that the general public, everybody out there, has carte blanche to point out all your faults and all your errors. But you've got to have some people that you trust, and that's where I'm coming to. This accountability, you've got to have some people in your life that you trust. It started out while accountability was being willing to answer hard questions, but you've got to have the right people ask those hard questions, and a few carefully selected, trusted people. Now, let me pause. Because as we go to the next one, I believe this with all of my heart right here. I think in a marriage relationship, Brian, I'm going to pick on you since you're already up here. You've got to trust her. She's got to be your best friend. Got to be. Nobody else loves you like she does. Nobody else can oversee your faults like she can. But you do have
a few.
But I'm just telling you, it could be your husband or wife. I'm saying it should be your husband or wife. I'm telling the ladies in here that you ladies have a tendency to develop very close and meaningful relationships with other ladies.
That's right.
And men are the slowest ones to do that. Amen. It's not the guys on your bowling team. It's that few men have a lot of close and intimate friends that they will allow to speak into their life. Okay? That's my basis before I go further. It ought to be your spouse after so many years. But I'm telling you, whether you're married or not married, you got to have some people that you trust in order for this accountability to happen in your life. And so if you look at the next set of notes I have there, I believe this with all of my heart, that there's five qualities of a real friend. I'll probably teach this over and over to y'all, and you'll say, boy, that Emery is getting old, isn't he? You know, he said that about 3 months ago. Well, I'm going to say it again. That this right here is so, so important. The five qualities of a real friend here. Number one, a real friend is loyal. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. You need to have some people in your life, male or female. Some of my closest friends are females. I'm not intimately involved with them. Don't go panicking. Okay? But I got some female friends that speak into my life, okay? Because they see a different perspective from my goober male friends. You know? And so I've got some females in my life that I trust over all these years that but a real friend will be loyal to you. Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man of too many friends come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I've got some friends. I'm a blessed person. I've got some friends in my life that are loyal to me, and I'm loyal to them. It's not loyal to a fault. Now, be careful. But I am loyal to them. They're loyal to me. They know what God's trying to do in my life. And they know how God probably wants to get me there. And so they're going to be loyal to me. And they're going to give me the benefit of the doubt. But you're going to see in just a moment that there's another quality here that's going to allow them, if somehow that benefit of the doubt can be too much, they'll come and confront me. But a real friend is loyal to you. Number two, a real friend accepts you. Turn to Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 17:9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. When the Bible's using the word friendship here, these verses I'm going to give you, they're talking about intimate friends. They're not talking about casual friends. They're not talking about some casual acquaintance at work, or they're not talking about just somebody you know. They're talking about intimate friends here. A real friend is going to be loyal to you, but a real friend is going to accept you just the way you are. Now, pause. I have some friends that accept me just the way I am, warts and all. They know what the warts are, and they still love me. And it's reciprocal. I know their warts, and I still love them. And I know they want what's best for my life, especially my Christian walk. These are Christian friends. I don't think you should have a close and intimate friend of an unbeliever with you. It's just like marriage. I don't think you ought to do that. You can have the general, and you can have the casual, and you can have the acquaintance and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to intimate friends, you better make sure, male and female, that these are believers that have your best interests in mind spiritually. And so a real friend is not only loyal to you, but a real friend accepts you just the way you are. Here's the way I tried to tell the teenagers. A real friend doesn't expect you to change the way you act, the way you dress, and the way you talk in order to be their friend. And that's what happens with adolescents. They feel like they got to change their behavior to match up with the person they want to be a friend of. And that's not the truth. A real friend accepts you just the way you are. You don't have to jump through hoops, but a real friend accepts you just the way you are. Number three, this is my favorite one. A real friend is honest with you. Proverbs 27:6. Rebuke from a friend is better than receiving a kiss from an enemy. Proverbs 27:6. Let me get over to it. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Rebuke from a friend is better than receiving a kiss from an enemy. Here's what this means. You be careful of people in your life. And I know y'all lived a lot of years in here. You be careful of people in your life that pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are and you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Those are not your friends. A real friend will be honest with you. You see, because when you're honest with somebody, it's an R-I-S-K. You might want to write that word down. If you're going to let people speak into your life, it's a risk. Okay? You're going to risk the relationship. You brought this up. Let's say that we're very, very close friends. Mm-hmm.
and all of a sudden you see something in my life that's not right, mm-hmm. you really have the freedom to come to me. If our relationship is close,
right.
you really have, and you see, whatever he did was right, but the way he did it was wrong. Mm-hmm. How about that?
That's right.
Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what.
It's still wrong what I did.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You ought to have the freedom to confront me and say, Emery, I need to speak mm-hmm. in your life. What's that? Well, what you said to her, you know, it was right. I agree mm-hmm. with, but it's the way you said it. You know.
See, that's what I'm saying.
All right. Yeah. At that point, mm-hmm. if you're not careful. I could puff up
yeah.
and say, "What do you mean? You don't have any right telling me that. I can do what I want to." That a real friend's going to confront the relationship mm-hmm. and risk the relationship,
right? Mm-hmm.
And you got to go ahead and risk it and come to me if you really love me. Mm-hmm. And whether I receive it or not, it's up to me.
Yes.
But you got to do what's right. And so a real friend will be honest with you. Mm-hmm. And you need people in your life that'll tell you when you're wrong. Why? Because you're not always right.
Right.
That's bottom line. We're not always right.
And then I was told I lost the friend. I said I lost a friend that I never had.
They had to have because we're based on this definition. You never had it, and it's reciprocal. Now, if I can't accept that from my wife Susan, what type of relationship is it? She sees things that I don't even see. I guarantee you, listen, I'm a goofball. I mean, I can get out there awkward. And I got 52 years here of making bad mistakes. But I could say something right, but say it the wrong way, you know? And that's just as bad. And so you got to have people in your life that will be honest with you, that accepts you just the way you are loyal to you. They want what's best for you, even to the point they're going to risk the relationship by confronting you when it's wrong. Now, not everybody should do that. David had a person in his life that did that, and his name was Nathan. He went to David and said, David, thou art the man. He went to the king. Thou art the man. He risked the relationship, and if David hadn't accepted it, David made a lot of mistakes. I said David is the chief sinner. He's a great, great sinner, but he was also a great confessor, and the great confessions come after somebody came to him and said, David, you're wrong. You're wrong in what you did. And you need to confess it. A real friend is honest with you. Number four, a real friend lifts you up. A real friend doesn't pull you down, doesn't drag you down. I know you may think that peer pressure is over with because you're not a teenager, but this is what happens to a lot of teenagers. The friends are pulling them down, suggesting they go somewhere they shouldn't be going, suggesting they do things they shouldn't be doing, be a part of things that are wrong. That's not a real friend. A real friend's going to lift you up. A real friend would never suggest you do anything. It would be detrimental to your walk with the Lord. And it's the same thing as adults. We as adults. I know I'm speaking to my audience in here that I think is pretty much mature. You're not perfect. But we're pretty mature. You got to be careful that you don't let other people convince you to do things, and that will drag you down and suggest things. A real friend will lift you up. Let's look at, give it to me. Hebrews what?
10 and 24.
Let's get over to Hebrews 10:24. Is somebody there? Go ahead, stand up and read it.
We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and do helpful things.
Be lifting you up. You should be encouraging one another. Yeah. The Bible says also in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. That's called church. Forsake not the assembling yourself together as a manner as some have. That means there's some believers that have forsaken assembling together with other believers. Forsake not the assembly of yourself together as a matter of some is, as you see the day approaching. What is that day? It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. But encourage one another and provoke one another. And that word provoke doesn't mean to make mad. We think that's what provoke means. Encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. A real friend lifts you up. That's why we need the church. That's why we need relationships. That's why we need this class. That's why I want you to get to know each other in here, is we need to lift each other up. Now, I know it's 2019. I know what time it is. It's 2019 on the calendar. And I know that we are pulled in every direction to go different places. And I know, Tim and I have looked at this, I know that I can't expect y'all to be here every Sunday. Now, there was a days in the past where you put it, everybody expected you to be here every Sunday. But y'all got so many things going on in your life. And so what happens is the active person in our class and the active person in our church may be here 2 out of 4 Sundays. Do y'all know that? But that's active. That's good. But this Bible's talking about in Hebrews 10, that forsake not the assembling yourself together as a man of some is, that you need to be here. When you are here, you're an encouragement.
Yes.
When you're not here, you're a... Come on.
If you're here, you're an encouragement. If you're not here, then you're a
discouragement. God, I'm trying to help you all out. So, but what I mean by not here, I don't mean you don't have to be here every Sunday. But when you're not here, we miss you.
Yes.
We miss you. But it's the people that have been, I know, I've been around here for a long, long time. There's some people that I've missed for 15 years. Now they begin to forsake the church, you know. And we're looking at all this stuff on ministry platform, and we got all these people, where some have treated their, quote, church relationship lightly. They've allowed other things to creep in, and it's turned into a habit now of not being here. But I know, listen, I'm so glad to see y'all when you're here, but I know when you're not here, I do thank Tim. I do believe they're coming back, you know, so I don't get my feelings hurt if you're not here every Sunday. I don't. But that's what that verse means there, is to lift each other up. Your presence lifts us up. Your presence lifts you up. A real friend is loyal. A real friend accepts you. A real friend is honest to you. A real friend lifts you up. And then number 5, a real friend be willing to die for you. Somebody turn to John 15:13. John 15:13. And if you would, stand up and read John 15:13. Go ahead, Brian.
No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father have made known to you.
Hey, that's my friend. Leave him alone.
That was 15:15. Sorry about that.
That's all right.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends.
Okay. Yes. You know, we've associated that with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ laid down his life for you, didn't he?
Yes.
Let me tell you what. I got some friends. I may not have to physically die for them, but sometimes you can die a lot of different ways. You can lose your reputation. You can lose a lot of things by standing with them, you know. I'd be willing to lay down my reputation for some of my friends. I'd be willing to die for them. I may not have to take a bullet. That's not what it really means, take a bullet. But in Jesus' case, he died on that cross for us. He was willing to lay down his life. The key word here is willing. Would you be willing to? It's not saying that you have to sign up to die, but would you be willing to? I hope I'm not taking this too far for y'all. I have some friends in my life that are in this church. Let me say this. I'm being real bold here. I really do believe I would be willing to die for them. They're that close to me. They're that close to me. I'd be willing to die for them. And so I am blessed. I've got a lot of friends. That's why I guess I love this church so much. But I got friends that would be loyal to me, that accepts me, that has been honest with me, lifts me up, and are willing to lay down their life for him. Now, I know some people who say, well, I don't have very many friends. And, you know, Emery, well, you know, it's not... If you've got friends that'll be loyal, accepting, honest, and lifting and willing to you, but have you been a friend back to somebody like that? Do you have somebody that you've been loyal to, that you accept just the way they are, that you've been able, because of the relationship, be honest with them? Are you lifting them up? Are you lifting them up? Would you be willing to lay down your reputation for them? It's a reciprocal relationship. And so this is, to me, a very, very wonderful thing here about accountability. Let's go on to the next one, because it's still hot in this room, isn't it? Here's some biblical principles about accountability. Number 1, accountability to God is inescapable and inevitable.
You are going to be held accountable. You don't know when it's going to transpire, but there'll be a day when we will give an account of ourselves before God. Matthew 12, 35 through 36. Matthew 12, 35 through 36. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in a day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is inescapable and inevitable. You're going to be held accountable. God says you're going to be held accountable. Look at Romans 14. Romans. Did I write that on your notes? Romans 14. Yeah, Romans 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Are you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For you will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each one of us will give an account, there's that word, will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. We're all going to give an account. So it's inevitable and it's inescapable that you're going to be held accountable to God. Number two, accountability to spiritual leaders is a command by God and is profitable. Each one of us have spiritual people over us, and we're accountable to them. We're accountable to them. 1 Corinthians 16. 16, verse 13 through 16. Let me read it. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephen, that they were in the first fruits of Achaia, and they had been devoted themselves for ministry to saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and the labor of love. We need to be held accountable for our walk with the Lord. And we need to allow people that we trust to confront us. Look at Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give a what? An account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, but this would be unprofitable to you if you did that. We have in the way we structure here at Sagemont Church, we have what we call an executive staff around here. We're not the Sanhedrin, we're not the hierarchy around here. But there's about nine of us that we meet on Wednesday morning before the big staff meeting, and our job is to hold one another accountable for this church and to cross the T's and dot the I's. And a lot of you don't know, and we haven't talked about it this morning, that the style of leadership around here, Brother John does not make all the decisions. Brother John is a visionary. He administration is not his, you know, we think pastors ought to be experts in everything. And he doesn't like meetings. He comes into our executive staff meeting about 30 minutes late. What are y'all talking about? Oh, pastor, we're just crossing T's and dotting I's. That's good. Where y'all want to go to lunch? That's what he wants to do. He wants to go to lunch, you know? See, he trusts us, okay? He trusts us that we're going to move this church in a proper way. That's why today, this announcement you're hearing today, it is a big deal, but it's not a big deal. The ship is not cratering. The ship is not sinking. You know, we're going to move on because he has invested himself in us and allowed us to lead. And we have people that are underneath us that follow. And this is the way it ought to be. We're accountable. But when I go into that meeting, I'm accountable to those guys in there. And we have freedom to talk to each other about if things aren't right or we hear something. And so we're accountable to each other. If not, you're going to get, especially in a church, you're going to get in trouble. There's been a lot of, I don't want to say the word famous. There's been a lot of pastors or ministers of high profile that found themselves in deep trouble because they never have been accountable to anybody or to a group of people that would allow somebody to ask them hard questions. And they end up having a disaster, and the cause of Christ is damaged and hurt out there. But this is where we're accountable to spiritual leaders. It's commanded by God, and it's to our profit. It's our profit to be accountable to people. Our profit. And then number three, accountability to one another is helpful and healthy. It's for our benefit. And it's healthy here. I'm going to close out with this one. Here's the advantages of accountability. Boy, I love this topic. I hate the pain of it. I love this topic. Number one, we are less likely to stumble into a trap. You see, you need people to help you, keep you from stumbling into a trap. Satan is roaring around like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. If I was Satan, I'm not Ralph Hoding. If I was Satan, I'd get a hold of some of y'all in this room that are standing strong in your testimony and walking with the Lord, and I would begin to attack you and your family first. I wouldn't go after the nominal Christian that's living life less than the norm. He doesn't have to go after them. They're not being effective. But I'm going to tell you, he's going to go after those of you that are trying to walk with the Lord and live above the norm. And walk with him. He's going to go after the leaders. He's going to go after people like that. And this is just a great, great time that we are going to not stumble and fall into a trap. That's Proverbs 13:10, and you got your verses there. Number two, we're more likely to see their whole picture. When you have somebody confront you or hold you accountable, you can see the whole picture. The whole picture. There's some people probably today, and I'm just being honest with y'all today. This is kind of a day that I have to circle because of, I know the announcement, I got the letter, I got the video, I know all that. We've been meeting and meeting and meeting. We believe this is God's church and we are God's people, and this is right for our church. You've got to trust your leaders in this church. There have been hours and hours and hours of meetings. Now, some of y'all don't like meetings. But there's been a lot of meetings, and we listened to Brother John's heart. And is this the time for us to make for him to make this decision? And this was agony, okay? But we believe it was the best thing for our church, and so we had to hold each other accountable. And as we asked a lot of hard questions, but now we were able to see the whole picture of this deal. See, this deal's bigger than us. It's bigger than me, and it's bigger than Brother John or anybody on our staff. And we believe this is the will of God for our church at this time. You may not understand everything. You may not, but I hope you trust your leaders in this deal, that this is the best thing. I hope you trust your pastor. Number three, when we're regularly accountable, we're not likely to get away with sinful or unwise actions. My friends are not going to let me do something stupid. Doesn't mean I won't do something stupid, but they're not going to allow me to get away with it. And we're close enough that my friends are going to confront me. They're going to confront me, and that's Proverbs 27:6 again. Rebuke from a friend is better than receiving a kiss from an enemy. And so I just hope that you have some people in your life that you can name outside of your family to who you've made yourself accountable to. I hope you're aware of the dangers of unaccountability. The Bible says, do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And then I would just, you don't have to answer this question, but when was the last time you gave account for the private areas of your life to someone outside of your family? If all you got is your family, that's okay. But I do believe you need to develop friendships and relationships with people that you trust. Those people who don't just live normal see past the majority, and they determine to hang in there, and they will allow people to ask them. hard questions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. This is such an important concept or lesson in our life. We can't depend on what we think is right, and what we feel is right, and what we want to do. May we have people in our life that we allow to ask us questions. May we not treat them like the enemy. That's what that verse said. May we not treat them like the enemy because they ask us hard questions. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.